Ave Maria, welcome to another edition of the Children of Mary. Last time we spoke about the Immaculate Heart of Mary, which was dedicated to being apostles of Mary. We didn't speak about a saint in particular, but what we hoped to achieve was to show that we are all called to be devoted to the Immaculate Heart of Mary and spread devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We spoke about there being possibly these different grades of being an apostle of the Immaculate Heart, and the highest, we said, was to have the Immaculate Heart of Mary within us, to be able to transmit it and radiate it to others. We greet our patroness, Saint Philomena, who in the studio here is watching over us. We have a nice little statue of Saint Philomena, who once worked a miracle for a choir who didn't really have the capability of singing to a certain degree, and the statue of Saint Philomena was put close by them in the church, and they sang quite well. So Saint Philomena is also a wonder worker, miracle worker for singing, to help sing. Now we'll pray through the Ave Maria Stella by listening a little bit to what's almost become our theme tune, but it's pertinent to what we're hoping to achieve. And today we speak about who is Mary. Mary is she who was assumed into heaven. Today we speak about the Assumption of Mary in a little more detail than last time. And we hope to always have within us this fire, this love, this zeal, also for the Assumption of Mary, to not let it go past without us really celebrating this fact that it was proclaimed as a dogma, and to draw from it strength, inspiration, and ask Our Lady assumed into heaven to give us the grace needed to be apostles of Mary, to be holy, to be saints. So let us have this devotion to the Assumption of Mary. show thyself a mother. Let us remember also the fourth glorious mystery of the Holy Rosary, and let us pray particularly with devotion that fourth mystery, contemplating Mary assumed into heaven. Now, we'll begin by reading from a book by Mark Miravalle, Introduction to Mary, The Heart of Marian Doctrine and Devotion, on the Assumption. The fourth central Marian doctrine is the Assumption of Mary. The doctrine of Mary's Assumption, like her Immaculate Conception, has the added certainty of an infallible papal statement. Pope Pius XII, in 1950, defined the Assumption of Mary in the following statement: "The Immaculate Mother of God, the ever-Virgin Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul into heavenly glory." That's from Munificentissimus Deus. I'll continue to read from Marc Manival. What evidence is present in the sources of divine revelation for the doctrine of Mary's glorious assumption? Pope Pius XII, in his papal document, declares the assumption a doctrine revealed by God and refers to several sources. The Magisterium of the Church. The doctrine of Mary's assumption received the unanimous consensus from the Magisterium of the Church. In 1946, Pope Pius XII petitioned the bishops of the world, asking them whether the Assumption of Mary could be defined and whether they favored such a definition. Out of 1,232 bishops, 1,210 enthusiastically answered yes to both questions, over 98%. Such near unanimity among the bishops of the Church is almost unprecedented in the history of the Church regarding doctrinal pronouncements. Pope Pius XII, therefore, in the service of the bishops and of the common faithful, used the charism of infallibility to define and confirm this universally accepted doctrine. In fact, after the papal definition of the Immaculate Conception in 1854, the Vatican received millions of petitions from bishops, priests, religious, and faithful alike, asking for the definition of the Assumption of Mary. The Assumption in Scripture. A seed of the doctrine of Mary's Assumption is found in Sacred Scripture, in Genesis 3:15. As the papal document of Pope Pius XII explains, Genesis 3:15 foreshadows Mary as intimately sharing in the same absolute victory of her son over Satan. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." Genesis 3:15. According to St. Paul in Romans 5-8, in Hebrews chapter 2, the consequences of Satan's seed, evil, are twofold: sin and death, or bodily corruption. Therefore, Mary, who shared in her son's victory over Satan and his seed, would have to be saved from both sin and death or corruption. Mary did triumph over sin in her Immaculate Conception and triumphed over death, specifically corruption of the body, in her glorious Assumption at the end of her earthly life. It is worthy of note that many bishops from around the world sent to Pius XII the same scriptural support from Genesis 3:15 for Mary's Assumption. So there had been some general episcopal confirmation that Genesis 3:15 is the primary doctrinal seed in Scripture for Mary's assumption. Other scriptural support for the assumption of Mary includes Luke 1:28. Since her bodily assumption is a natural effect of being full of grace. Revelation 12:1, where Mary's coronation implies her preceding bodily assumption. From 1 Corinthians 15:23. Let's have a look at that. But everyone in his own order, the first fruits Christ, then they that are of Christ, who have believed in his coming. And Matthew 27:52-53. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints that had slept arose, and, coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, came into the holy city and appeared to many, which support the possibility of a bodily assumption. Arise, O Lord, into your resting place, you and the ark which you have sanctified. That's from Psalm 131, verse 8. And we heard this last time from St. Anthony of Padua. The assumption in tradition. The doctrine of Mary's assumption is also found in sacred tradition. The early Christians gradually unraveled the implicitly revealed reference to Mary's assumption. Our first explicit reference is by St. Gregory of Tours, who said, "The Lord commanded the holy body of Mary to be borne on a cloud to paradise, where, reunited to its soul and exulting with the elect, it enjoys the everlasting bliss of eternity." End quote, St. Gregory of Tours. From the 7th century onwards, numerous church fathers proclaimed the doctrine of the Assumption. St. Germain of Constantinople, St. Andrew of Crete, St. John Damascene, etc. During the 6th century, the first liturgical feasts dedicated to the Assumption appear in Syria and in the Alexandrian Church in Egypt. Western liturgical feasts dedicated to Mary's Assumption take place in Gaul, which is modern-day France, in the 7th century, and by the 8th century it was celebrated in Rome. From the 13th century on, the doctrine of Mary's Assumption was taught with near unanimity by church writers and theologians in both the East and West. The Assumption in relation to other Marian doctrines. Pius XII makes a major point for the validity of Mary's Assumption as a definable doctrine by drawing on the essential connection between the Assumption and other Marian defined doctrines, in particular, the motherhood of God and the Immaculate Conception. As for the connection between the Assumption of Mary and her motherhood of God, Pope Pius XII states that it is fitting that Jesus would honour his mother as only a divine son could. No one obeys the fourth commandment of honouring father and mother better than Jesus, who is son of the Father and son of Mary. It is thereby reasonable that Jesus would uniquely honour his mother, first, by preserving her from the corruption of the grave, and secondly, by granting her a glorification of the body in heaven before the general resurrection of the body for all other saints on the last day. Even more evident is the Assumption in its essential connection to Mary's Immaculate Conception. Simply put, Mary's Assumption is the natural effect of her Immaculate Conception. The Assumption is the logical effect of being preserved from original sin, since corruption of the body is an effect of original sin, which we learn about in Romans 5 to 8 and Hebrews 2. Had Adam and Eve not sinned, they too, at the end of their earthly life, could have been assumed into heaven without the corruption of their bodies. Corruption of the body is a result of original sin. Therefore, since Mary was preserved from original sin in her immaculate conception, and since she sustained her fullness of grace given by God, Our Lady could not have experienced the fruit of original sin in the corruption of the body at the end of her earthly life. The doctrines of the Immaculate Conception and the Assumption are interiorly and logically connected, as Pius XII explains in the papal document. We now quote, "These two privileges, i.e. the Assumption and the Immaculate Conception, are most closely bound to one another. Indeed, Christ overcame sin and death by his own death, and the man who, through baptism, is supernaturally regenerated, has conquered sin and death through the same Christ. However, as a general rule, God does not wish to grant to the just the full effect of their victory over death until the end of time shall have come. And so it is that the bodies of even the just are corrupted after death, and that only on the last day will they be joined, each to his own glorified soul. Nevertheless, God has willed that the Blessed Virgin Mary should be exempted from this general law. By an entirely unique privilege, she completely overcame sin through her Immaculate Conception, and therefore was not subject to that law of remaining in the corruption of the grave, nor did she have to wait until the end of time for the redemption of her body." That's from Munificentissimus Deus, number 4, 5. The question may then be asked, did Mary die? Human death may be defined as a separation of soul and body at the end of earthly life. The Church has never defined whether or not at the end of Mary's earthly life she experienced some temporary separation of soul and body before her assumption into heaven. Such a temporary separation of soul and body, as long as it did not include any material corruption of the body, which is the effect of sin, could have been experienced by the mother of Jesus. Pius XII purposely avoided any direct statement regarding Mary's death by using the more general expression, at the end of her earthly life. The majority of theologians hold that Mary did experience some type of temporary death so as to enter heaven in the manner which most closely resembled that of her son. What is certain is that Mary could not experience the corruption of the body, the material death that comes as a result of original sin. The words of Vatican II well attest to the unique event of Mary's glorious assumption as a proper earthly end to the one who, in all her doctrines, reflects a person of perfect obedience to God's will and of intimate and singular union with her Son, our Lord. Lumen Gentium, number 59, says, "Finally, the Immaculate Virgin, preserved from all stain of original sin, was taken up body and soul into heavenly glory, when her earthly life was over, and exalted by the Lord as Queen over all things, that she might be the more fully conformed to her Son, the Lord of Lords," which has Apocalypse chapter 19, verse 16, to back it up. And the quote continues from Lumen Gentium. So, "Finally, the Immaculate Virgin, preserved from all stain of original sin, was taken up body and soul into heavenly glory, when her earthly life was over, and exalted by the Lord as Queen over all things, that she might be the more fully conformed to her Son, the Lord of Lords, and conqueror of sin and death." That's from Lumen Gentium, number 59. Let's look a little bit at Apocalypse, which Lumen Gentium made mention of. Apocalypse 19, verse 16 says, "And he hath on his garment and on his thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now we continue from Mark Miravalle. "These four central doctrines of the Blessed Virgin, her divine motherhood, immaculate conception, perpetual virginity, and assumption, reveal the unique role of the Virgin of Nazareth in God's perfect plan of salvation. We will see a profound complementarity and convergence of these doctrines and their concurring Marian privileges as we examine Mary's fifth doctrinal role as spiritual mother of Christ's faithful and as co-redemptrix and mediatrix of graces." We've looked a little bit at the co-redemption and mediation. "Surely, in light of the sublime graces and privileges poured upon the Virgin and manifested in these doctrines, there was more than ample reason for the Marian self-prophecy that all generations will call me blessed," from Luke 1, verse 48. End quote from the book of Mark Miravalle. We'll just look briefly at the Catechism, number 966, says, "Finally, the Immaculate Virgin preserved free